Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, and 13 through 25. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on your Father, who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this fine Sunday morning, for bringing us here. O Lord, be with our pastor in the next few moments as he delivers us your word to us. Open our hearts and minds as we really get those words inside us and apply them in our daily lives. Not only that, but really project them onto others, family members, friends, and really evangelize to them. And let you take care of the rest. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you. How do you respond when someone asks you, what is a Christian or who is a Christian? Well, it all depends, I suppose, where you come from or what your background is. You may answer or you may coin that answer to suit your own understanding of what or who a Christian is. The question we often hear is, and in the marketplace, on television, everywhere is, after all, who is or what is a Christian? And the answer given may often be complex, a complex or confusing response, usually reflecting the person's own spirituality or lack of spirituality or religious background. Who is a Christian? I come from Greece. If you ask a Greek what is a Christian, he will give you his understanding of what a Christian is or who is a Christian. If you ask someone from another country, may have a different understanding. Or if you ask someone from a different culture, completely different than ours, they may have their own answer. More often than we think, the answer or answers confuse those who are interested in knowing who or what is a Christian. Now, it is very clear in the Bible that being born into a religious environment, family, being a member of a Christian church, or claiming to be a Christian does not make one a Christian. And I know it's a cliche, you've heard it maybe 100 times. The microphone is on. Yes. You heard it probably 100 times. Being in a garage or going into a garage doesn't make you a car. And going into a church or being born in a Christian family or born in a Christian environment does not make you a Christian. A true Christian is a person who not only claims to be a follower of Christ, but one who lives and reflects Christ in his or her daily life. And the evidence is his or her spiritual growth. The evidence of a Christian, the evidence of someone being a Christian, is the spiritual growth. And again, that area has been neglected today in the church. That area has been sort of pushed aside. What is spiritual growth? Why should I grow? And I don't understand what spiritual growth is. And okay, I made a commitment, I came to the front, I came on my knees, or I sat down someplace and I prayed, I invited Christ, and now I'm a Christian. And then life goes on the same way as it was before. That's not what a Christian is. Spiritual growth includes increasing in knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Increasing in understanding and growth, if you wish, based or learning from the Word of God. The second is decreasing in questionable or sinful activities. Decreasing in questionable or sinful activities. One of the things we always touch at our Bible study is our personal way of life, or how we work, or how we deal, or how we touch other people's lives. And holiness is the word to describe that. And I believe that decreasing in questionable or sinful activities is what is the answer. At least one of the answers. We decrease in our questionable and sinful activities. That is a sign of spiritual growth. Number three, increasing in Christ-like qualities and activities. Increasing in Christ-like qualities and activities. Number four, finally, increasing in faith and trust in God. You tell me now that your life is described in this, or at least you live a life that has all these four elements in there. You are increasing in knowledge and understanding of God's Word, decreasing in questionable or sinful activities, increasing in Christ-like qualities and activities, and finally, increasing in faith and trust in God. I'm sorry, someone has turned my microphone. Well, the best example or summary of spiritual growth is becoming more like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, we read, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul says, follow my example, not because I'm smart, not because I'm educated, not because I have degrees, not because I have the title doctor, the most reverend doctor so-and-so, not because of any of that, and not because I was in a high position in the high council, but because I am following Christ. Now, if Apostle Paul says, follow me, my example, because I am following Christ, what he is saying is this, here is Christ and I am following him. Please follow me, because I'm following Christ. Now, if I detour and if I err, don't follow me, follow Christ. In order for spiritual growth to occur, You first need to make sure you have connected, plugged into the power source through faith in Jesus Christ. And I've used that example so many times, some of you will sort of say, again, you're saying the same thing. It's like plugging your amplifier into the wall. Then your amplifier becomes alive. You can hear louder or clearer. It's like plugging your toaster in the wall plug, and then you can make your toast. It's like plugging your television or whatever you have into the power source. All of a sudden, that thing becomes alive. But you may have the best television, the best toaster, the best amplifier, but unless you plug it, that is only a decoration. And I believe a lot of Christians are decorations in their homes, decorations in the church, decorations in the community, because they are not plugged into the source of power. And who is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is a human being who decided to follow Christ and has been plugged into the source of power and follows Christ. Not the Pope, not Billy Graham, not Joseph, not anyone, but follows Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we read, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Learning how to grow spiritually is a lifelong journey, though, which happens as you read and apply God's Word to your daily life. But we must be willing, and I want to emphasize this, but we must be willing to be taught, rebuked, corrected, trained by God's Word. How many of us are open to be corrected, rebuked? How many of us will accept some kind of loving criticism? Or how many of us will be willing to go to a Bible study to learn something more? How many of us will be willing to go to a prayer meeting to learn more? And that's what brings growth, spiritual growth. Not just saying, I'm a Christian. It says it in my passport. I was baptized. I'm a member of Temple Baptist Church or some other church. And therefore, that makes me a Christian. No, that does not make you a Christian. That makes you a car that is a beautiful car, but there is no gasoline in. There is nothing. And so it's just stuck. Like Filippo's taxi, who is good when there is gas. But when you run out of gas, nothing. That car is useless. That Christian is useless. Or at least the person who claims that he is a Christian, but is not connected to Christ, cannot be useful. Learning how to grow is a lifelong journey. The kind of life a true believer lives is what separates him or her in the corrupt world system today. A true believer's life has or must have three distinctives. The first, a life of hope. We live in a very hopeless world. This world offers no lasting hope at all. Before we became followers of Christ, we had no hope beyond the grave. We were under the sentence of death, hopelessly lost. But Jesus Christ, in His great mercy, paid the penalty of our sins, so there is hope. In Ephesians 2, we read, verses 12 and 13, we read, remember that at that time you were separated from God, from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were away, far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The believer has a living hope because he has a living Savior. And we often forget that. Often 2 billion people who claim to be Christians forget that Jesus is alive, and we are not sort of going back 2,000 years and worshiping an idol, a picture, an idea, a person who was and is no more, But we are worshiping God Himself, Jesus, who came to this earth. And so our salvation came from God, and because He is alive. Number one was a life of hope. Number two is a life of holiness. Now this word sort of upsets people. Holiness, the word holiness sort of makes people stop from going to Bible study or church or reading Christian books, because they know what that means. They know that holiness means to be different, to change, to become better, to follow Christ, and not to participate in things that this world offers and may look good, sound good, taste good, smell good, but at the end lead you into destruction. And we read in the Bible, John, 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The blessed hope should make us live holy lives. Well, okay, let me give you a good example. Those who went for the Olympics. Well, we got, Canada has 18 medals. And they wanted more. The only way someone can get that medal is by exercising your heart, by keeping his life clean. No drugs are allowed. You cannot overeat. You cannot indulge in things that will make you heavier and tired. You cannot do things that will take your mind away from the Olympics. You cannot do anything at all that will slow you down. And why is it that for a, I was going to say stupid medal, you have to sacrifice so much, but not for eternal life, not for your own soul, not for yourself? Why is it that we don't want to even give up an hour of our time and go to church? Why is it that we cannot give up a lousy sin that will give us some pleasure for an hour or 5 minutes and then lead us into more temptations and eternal hell, if you wish? Why is it? Because we are convinced that God is good or there is no God. I mean, look, if you either believe, most people believe there is God, and God is good, it's okay. You can call him whatever you want to call him. He is good, he is great. The rest of the people, most of the other people believe there is no God, so why worry? This morning I was reading a letter to the editor in the Gazette, and someone was saying some things about someone else who had written a letter and saying, believing in creation. That person had said believes in creation, or anyways, evolution, and this person says there is no such a thing. You cannot, or this other person had said that even not believing into God, atheism is a religion, and this person says, no, it's not a religion, I just don't believe there is anything, and if I die, I die, and the best thing we can do is make this world a better place to be. Why? Why should you want to make this world a better place to be? Because you want to enjoy some of the things that this world can offer. For how long? For a short time. And if you are enjoying, if someone is enjoying smoking a lot of cigarettes, he's enjoying them. I have no arguments. If he's enjoying them, he's enjoying. But then again, what is the result of that? What is the benefit? Or what? If someone drinks a lot and he enjoys that drink, it's fine. That's his business. He's drinking a lot. He enjoys it. He gets drunk. He forgets his problems. He dreams about things that are impossible. And then he wakes up and says, oh, man, do I have a hangover or what? I never had one. But they tell me that you don't feel good. And then the person who does drugs, hey, smoke is going to be what? Just a little, pick you up a little and give you some something to rejoice, and then that leads to something else, or something else, and then what happens? You can't quit, and you have destroyed your family. You have destroyed everything. There are millions of things that we can come up that enslave us and tie us down, and we think we're enjoying that moment, that act, that smell, that relationship, but that leads into eternal death. Be holy, because I am holy, Jesus said. Holy does not mean sinless perfection, a condition impossible in this life. It means set apart, separated for God. Our lives as believers should reproduce the holy, pure character of God. We must make a clean break with a corrupt world system for which God died to save us. We are in the world, but not of the world. This does not mean that we must isolate ourselves from sinners, but rather bring the good news to them. Yet our dealings and relationships with them, we must never share in awe or condone their sins. That is one of the reasons why we're reaching out in the community. Last Sunday, was it last Sunday you went out? The Sunday before we went, you went, a group of about maybe what, 20? 13, 14, went down the street on Park Avenue and started giving out tracts, and another group went on the mountain. And while these people over there, hundreds of them, maybe a couple of thousand, I don't know how many there were there, they were enjoying their smoke and they're smelling the nice smell that, as they claim to have this smoke, and they were sort of feeling good. Our young kids, the children and the ladies and the men that went there were distributing tracts, reaching out to these people, tell them that there is a better taste, that there is a better smell, that there is better hope, that there is a better way of living, that there is a better life in eternity rather than eternal death. We must show by our lives that we are children of God. The moment we become like the world, our testimony is weakened. How can I claim to be a Christian when I go and do exactly the same things as everybody else? I tell a little lie, a dirty joke, a little too much drink, spend all night somewhere and do something and then not be able to do the things I should be doing. And then I say, you know what, I'm a born again believer, I'm a member of Temple Baptist Church. And then you say, oh yeah, well okay then, I'll feel comfortable there. The moment we become like the world, our testimony is weakened. Why would the unbelievers want to become Christian if they cannot see a difference, a change for the better in our lives? To be holy does not mean passive inactiveness, and it does not come easy or naturally. You have to fight for it. Verse 13 says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Verse 15. To live a holy life is not an option, it is a command. The great need today is for Christians to live separated, holy, dedicated lives for the glory of God. And this doesn't sound good. It sounds so binding, so negative, so backward, so religious, so poof, that no one wants to follow, or very few want even to consider it. Many Christians are so worldly that their testimony, if they have one, is meaningless. If a testimony of salvation is not backed up by a corresponding life, it does more harm than good. I often have said in the past that if don't stick a sticker that says Jesus is the only way, don't stick a sticker on your car that says one way, or don't stick any stickers that describe you as a person of faith or religious, because the moment you stick out your hand and do something terrible or get angry at the other person, going to say, boy, these Christians. The true believer, number 3, the true believer must live a life of harmony. harmony in this world. Salvation gives us a living hope, a desire for a holy life, and a wonderful fellowship with the people of God. Apostle Peter once again reminds us that because we are born into the family of God through Christ, we must love as He loved us. And I just said a few seconds ago, a desire for a holy life and a wonderful fellowship with the people of God. On Tuesday, I was talking to a brother, and he had come to Bible study, and he explained that someone had asked, "Whoa, you're going to Bible study? Why? To study the Bible?" "Yes, but that's not the only reason. I'm going there because I want to rub shoulders with other believers or other Christians, because I feel good, because that feels good." And unless you feel that way, then our church, the family of God, becomes a club where there's antagonism, there's other arguments and fights and things. If the world feels sweeter, if getting drunk feels better, if going to a place where it's not so decent feels better than being a Christian, then why would you call yourself a Christian? Apostle Paul once again reminds us that because we are born into the family of God through Christ, we must love as He loved us. One of the things this new birth brings into our life is love. To love as to be holy is not optional. To love as to be holy, these two things are not optional. It's not optional. It is part of the Christian life and character. True and unselfish Christian love brings harmony to the church and to the believers themselves. King David wrote, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." The Bible says that the outward evidence, the proof of our salvation, is the love we have toward each other. Not friendship love, not "I like you" love, not even "I am in love with you" love. These kinds of love are found and practiced by everyone, even the mafia or gangsters, or everyone loves someone and is in love with someone. You are pure if you connect. You are connected to God. You see, pure and selfish Christian love does not come naturally. It is not part of our human nature. This love is a special kind of love which comes or must come when with a new birth. 1 Peter 1:22-23. "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of unperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." People around us will know we are the true followers of Christ by our love, not by our words alone, not by our stickers, not by our sign out there, not by when they see us going to church with a Bible, not when we go to the office and we stick a cross somewhere or wear a lapel, a cross, but they will know by our love and our compassion in our life. In John 13, we read, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The Christian life is a life of hope, holiness, harmony. I call them the three H's, triple H. Hope, holiness, harmony. Can you imagine if we all had this blessed hope of knowing who we are, knowing where we came from, knowing what we are doing and who we are worshiping and where we will be going as believers. And then if we all live a separated life, that means a holy life, meaning not we're not saints yet. One day we may reach that, but not on this earth, and we will reach that holiness in heaven. But be separated. You may be able to do it, but I can't do it. You may be able to go there, or you may want to go there, but I can't go. You may want to do this, but I cannot do it. You may not, maybe you don't want to go to church because your girlfriend or boyfriend or mother or father or husband or wife don't want to come with you, but you must go. Maybe the other person does not pray, but you pray. You don't have to pray aloud. You don't have to come to the Bible study and pray aloud, long prayers. You just bow your head and pray from within you a prayer to God. Speak to God. And this is what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has invited God to be his Lord and Creator. He is. But we accept him as our Creator. A Christian is someone who has acknowledged his sinfulness, his sinful nature, and then he has repented. And he said, God, on my own, I'm a miserable creature. I can't do anything. I'm going nowhere. I'm going from bad to worse. Help me. And God comes and helps you. God picks you up, saves you, and gives you a brand new beginning. A Christian is now a Christian, a person who has been separated from the world. Now he does not bellyache all the time and complain all the time, but he has the blessed hope of eternal life and that God knows that God is in control. A Christian is the one who has been separated. He said, okay, that's it. From now on, I'm going to follow the higher road, and I'm going to go through the narrow gate. And finally, the Christian is someone who keeps harmony, brings harmony, and loves even his or her enemy. Not going out for coffee all the time, not hugging all the time, but you have no hatred, you have no bitterness, and you pray for those who are trying to harm you. So finally, only one or even two of these three will not do. That is, hope, holiness, harmony makes a Christian. How is your Christian life and testimony? Maybe the next question someone will ask you. How is your Christian life and testimony? How is my life and testimony to you? To everyone? Well, that is a question that needs an answer. May God help us answer it sincerely and just looking up to him for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word, your Bible. And Lord, thank you for helping us understand, if not everything, some things in the Bible. But we this morning, once again, we looked at our own lives, and or at least we are looking at our own lives and see where we are. Father, I pray that each one of us may be touched by your Holy Spirit this morning, and we may understand that the only one we should follow is you, and the only one we should go for help when we need our souls to be refreshed and revived is you, Heavenly Father. And now, Lord, help each one of us and help us to be able to go out at home, in the streets, at work, at school, and practice this new, or at least we, and help us to practice our Christian faith. In your blessed name, I pray. Amen.